You will turn in your New Testaments to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 will begin there in just a few moments. While you're turning there, I do want to express my appreciation for those who are visiting with us. We have a large number of visitors today. We're thankful for your presence. I also would like to take this opportunity to express my appreciation to the congregation for all of the prayers that have been offered on my father's behalf. As Brad mentioned this morning, my mom called today and said that Dad is doing quite a bit better after having several difficult days. And just as a quick update to let you know, the problems that he's having now pretty much are as a result of the cumulative effect of the chemotherapy, which he's had his fourth infusion of six that he's going to receive, and or at least six that are he is designed to receive. I'm not exactly sure whether he's going to be able to take all six or not. The doctors, of course, will have to discuss that because of how much difficulty he's having. But what happens is, as a result of chemotherapy, is there is a great reduction in the number of white blood cells, as well as other problems. This last time, they said, really, he doesn't have much of a count at all. Almost all the blood, white blood cells are gone. And then they build up, and about the time they get built up a bit, then you have to have another treatment. So what that does is it makes him very vulnerable to infection and any kind of bug that may present itself. And the last two times, he has actually gotten some kind of a bug, a bacteria, a virus of some type, and it's very difficult for him in his weakened state to fight that. And as a result of that, he ends up in the hospital. And he went Tuesday to the doctor. Went back Thursday. By Friday, we put him in the hospital, and he's had a very difficult weekend, but he is doing some better this morning after he's gotten some nutrition and the medication. Last Wednesday evening, you'll remember after Justin's fine invitation talk, the dentist asked, are there prayers that could be offered? And of course, I knew that he was going to offer prayers for my father, so I didn't raise my hand at that time. But in the midst of the prayer, I thought I should have raised my hand and asked him to pray for my mom. So I would like to encourage you to do that as well. It's been a very stressful and difficult time for her. And I think sometimes we may forget to pray for the spouses and families of those that are suffering, or at least they may not get as many petitions. And it is a very difficult time for her. So I would covet your prayers on her behalf as well, and thought I would mention that. We are very thankful to God for the fact that my father has been blessed through this period of time, and his life has been extended, and we're prayerful and hopeful that as a result of the chemotherapy treatments that much good will come from them. But we ask that you be with us during that difficult time. I'm going to talk this morning from Acts chapter 4 about another type of difficulty that presents itself to Christians. Trials and tribulations are the lot of all men in life, but as a result of being a child of God, we may suffer persecution at the hands of others. That's something to be expected. It is something that our Lord experienced. In fact, his death on the cross at Calvary was not the punishment visited upon an individual who was guilty of any transgression of law. There was absolutely no just cause or reason for Jesus to hang upon that tree. He was crucified because of the jealousies of the Jews as he presented himself as the Messiah of God. Now, Pilate recognized that. Pilate did not punish him as a result of, again, a transgression either of Jewish law or of law against the Romans. It was a political decision that was made to appease the Jews as they sought to have the Lord to be crucified on that tree. So it is not surprising, as persecution was the beginning of the establishment, not only of Christ's death, but the establishment of the church, that such persecution would continue, and even indeed can conceivably and does continue to this day. Now, you'll remember that on the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection of our Lord and his ascension into heaven, as the disciples had tarried in Jerusalem, having received the promise from Jesus, if they remained, that kingdom of God would come upon them with power from on high. That on the day of Pentecost it happened. Acts chapter 2 records that that great event in some detail, where the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. They began to preach, There was varied response from the Jews on that occasion who were in the temple as some mocked the apostles and their ability to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But others listened carefully and believed. They were pricked to their heart at the message of the gospel that this same Jesus that you have crucified, God has made Lord and Christ. We're told on that day, as they asked Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That 3,000 individuals responded to the gospel call. They repented of their sins. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. And as the promise has been given from Scripture, Romans chapter 6 will be an example of this. They were raised from that watery grave to walk in newness of life as a child of God. This is a promise that is given to any individual who responds in faith to the gospel message. That as a result of their faith and their response of faith, as they repent of their sins, confess Christ as Lord, and are baptized to have their sins washed away, that God is just to forgive them of their sins. We are told that 3,000 souls believed on that day. And we are told, as you continue on in the text of Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And so not only were 3,000 souls saved on that day, but we find that as the weeks, days and weeks progressed, that there were others who responded to the gospel message. When you get into the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and verse 4, you'll notice that as the gospel continued to be preached, that many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men, this is the men alone, number of the men came to be about 5,000. And so there was rapid progression as the gospel was preached with regard to the borders of the kingdom being enlarged as individuals responded to the gospel to the salvation of their souls. Now you will remember the purpose of the leaders of the Jews and their crucifixion of Jesus was to squelch this sect that had arisen. They wanted to destroy the influence that Jesus had, and through his ministry, of course, he had influenced many. But this was an opportunity by putting him to death to put an end to this uprising, this upheaval with regard to the Jewish faith. And so they took advantage of that opportunity and had Jesus put to death. You'll also remember the efforts that were made in that there had been prophecies concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that he himself that had predicted that on the third day he would rise from the dead. Efforts had been made to keep that from happening. They had reasoned with Pilate about the necessity of having a Roman guard set before the tomb. The stone was set so that no one could steal the body away, and then said, see, he has been resurrected. And yet, despite the efforts that were made, of course, we know that Jesus was raised from the dead. We recognize the absurdity of the argument that was made that as the Roman guard slept, the disciples came and stole the body away. We further recognize that there were many who were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. And despite all of the efforts of the Jews to thwart this movement that had begun at the preaching and teaching of Jesus of Nazareth, the fact is that the movement was gaining strength. So much so that the preeminent adversary of the church in its inception, a man by the name of Saul, had special instructions, as recorded in Acts the eighth chapter, to go from the city of Jerusalem to Damascus and find individuals who were of the way, who had gone to that place, and bring them back bound to Jerusalem. And there was an active persecution that continued. It is not surprising that persecution would continue because it started with the persecution of the Lord himself. And it was visited very quickly upon the disciples. We want to read, beginning in Acts the fourth chapter, some things about that. Specifically with regard to the arrest of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, in verses 1 through 4. And we'll go through the fourth and the fifth chapters this morning. And there are two things that I want you to note as we look at the narrative. First of all, that persecution is to be expected, because you have a world that is set against the gospel of our Lord. That was the case in the first century with regard to the Jews. Later on, as you see the progression of the faith of Christ throughout the known world, it became an enemy. The faith, those who were of the way, became enemies of the Roman state as well, and suffered the hands of the Roman government, persecution, on several occasions. And that has been actually the case as the decades and the centuries and the millennia have passed. Where Christians in just about every age, and even in our time, though we ourselves are somewhat protected by the laws of our land, and other places there are Christians who truly are in danger of losing their lives, or at least their well-being, as a result of their response to the gospel. So I want you to look at the ubiquity of persecution as it's seen here in its inception, in its beginning, in Acts chapter 4 and 5. But more importantly, I want you to be aware of the response of the Christians to such persecution. Now we could go to Acts chapter 8, to where we find as the persecution grew stronger and began to affect the Christians, not just the apostles, but all the Christians there in Jerusalem, that they scattered as a response to the persecution, and the fact that everywhere they went, as they scattered, they went preaching the gospel. And it is an interesting thing to note that as a result of persecution and the response of the faithful, that persecution actually serves as a means of disseminating, of spreading the gospel. As individuals run from that situation but do not run from their faith, nor from their responsibility to share that gospel with others, because everywhere they went preaching the gospel. And churches were planted and individuals were saved as a response to specifically the persecution that was visited upon the Jews, the Jewish Christians, there early on in the history of the church. But I want to just start a little bit earlier and look at exactly what the response of the apostles were to the persecution that was visited upon them in the early days of the church. We're told in verses 1 through 4 that as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. There was a disconnect that existed between the leadership of the Jews and the people themselves. While we have these Jews in Jerusalem responding favorably to the message of the gospel, responding both because of the blessings that are found in the message, but also because of, and more importantly, because of the factual basis of the claims made, they knew who Jesus was. They had seen him. They knew what had happened to Jesus, and they knew of the eyewitness testimony concerning his resurrection. The evidence was sufficient to convict those without bias that Jesus indeed was the Christ. But among the Jewish leaders, there was that bias. They had a position to hold on to. They had their influence that they held dearly above a response to the message of the gospel. And so we're told that while the disciples were responding, or the Jews were responding favorably, and many disciples were being made, that when the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon Peter and John in the preaching that was done, said, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And again, you'll notice, as we alluded to a moment ago, many who heard the word, there's a however there, while the response of the leaders, and especially the Sadducees, and that they denied that there is a resurrection from the dead, was to imprison them, the people had responded, many of those who heard the word had believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, with regard to the address of the Sanhedrin, we don't have time this morning to go into the message that was delivered by Peter and John. But they gave a defense of themselves as ambassadors of the Christ, and a scriptural defense as to their practice in proclaiming his name, the name of the Messiah. But you'll notice then in verse 13 that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. So not only was the message a message that was irrefutable, but the signs that accompanied that message could not be contradicted or denied either. And so what did they do? Well, We're told they commanded them to go aside out of the council. Verse 15, they conferred among themselves and said, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name." So the recognition of the miracle and the fact that God had attested to these last words of Jesus and those who followed him with signs and wonders which were done in their midst, this was something that could not be denied, just as Hebrews chapter 2 indicated was the case. Could not deny it, and yet they did not accept the lordship of Jesus Christ. It was not that the evidence wasn't sufficient. It was not that the doctrine was false. It was that these men were prejudiced against truth. And regardless of what evidence was there, they were to protect themselves. They would not accept it. And so they commanded that no longer should they speak in the name of Jesus. Now, what was the response of Peter and John to this command? In verse 18, they called them, commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They were compelled to preach the gospel. It was something that was necessary for them. It was a work that they had been given to God by God. But beyond that, beyond the fact that they were ambassadors, this was required of them as spokesmen for Jesus. Recognize this, that each of us is given the responsibility to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. That is something that is required of each of us as children of God. In order for us to be accepted of God, we must confess the lordship of Jesus Christ before men. We cannot deny Him. If we deny Jesus, then Jesus will deny us before the God in heaven. The same thing that compelled Peter and John to say, "Whether it's right to obey your commands or not, you must decide, but we must do what God bids." We are compelled. We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. That is the same compulsion that we should feel and that we are obligated to have as children of God in our day. There is no difference with regard to responsibility. With regard to position, most certainly, we are not apostles. With regard to authority, most certainly. But with regard to responsibility, it is one that is incumbent upon each and every one of us as Christians. We are given that same responsibility as the Jews were. Our response to persecution should be the same as well. Now, they went and they continued to preach. After they had been threatened, they let them go. Verse 21, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they had glorified God for what had been done. And being let go, verse 23, we are told that they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." Continuing on, he says in verse 29, "Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of the Lord with boldness. And so we are told that as a response to the threats, they prayed to God for help, and God supplied it, and they continued to preach the gospel. Now, they were victorious in this conflict, this particular skirmish. But rest assured that the skirmish did not end there. The battle, let's put it this way, the battle perhaps was won on this occasion as they continued to proclaim, but the war had not yet been won and certainly will not. Because we are told, as you continue into the fifth chapter, in the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 12, that through the hands of the apostles, now Peter and John specifically were mentioned in the fourth chapter. All of the apostles are mentioned in chapter 5. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done. Again, the notable miracles were performed, which could not be denied, establishing that these men were proclaiming the message from God and that God had blessed them and God had placed His imprimatur or His agreement upon the things that were being taught on this occasion. And so we're told, as a result of that, verse 14, that believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick into the streets, laid them in beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Multitudes gathered together. Well, what happened? Well, the Jewish leadership persisted in their opposition. Despite all of the notable miracles that were performed, serving as a great example to us, that in reality it does not matter how obvious the truth of God's Word is. It does not matter how that the open and unbiased mind will respond favorably both to the message and the evidence is supplied. The fact remains that there will be always individuals opposed to the preaching of the gospel. It has nothing to do with the message. It has nothing to do with the evidence. It has nothing to do with the messenger, but rather that there are some who stand opposed to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. And so as this great gospel was preached and as the multitudes received it and many believed, we are told, verse 17, that the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation. They laid hands on the apostles and put them into common prison. So they put them into prison again. The interesting thing is, on this occasion, there was not opportunity for them to be brought again for trial, because in the middle of the night, we are told, an angel of the Lord, verse 19, opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of the life." And so, what was their response? They put them in prison a second time. What did they do? Did they shut their mouths this time? No, they heeded the words of the angel. They went in public. Notice verse 21, when they heard it, they entered the temple early in the morning. The very next morning, these escaped prisoners went into public in the holy place, into the temple, and what did they do? They began to teach again. Teach what? Same words they had teach before. They began to proclaim the gospel of the risen Christ. So what happened? Well, again, we are told that when they... when the elders of the children of Israel and the council came together with the high priest, and they sent to the prison to have them brought, and so they were taken. Yet again, with regard to that, when the we are told there in verse 21 that the high priest and the leaders of the people heard what was going on, and they said, "Bring the prisoners." And then when they came and they did not find them in the prison, they reported it. And so in verse 24, the high priest, the captain of the temple, the chief priest heard these things. They wondered what the outcome would be. And so they told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." So the captain went with the officers and brought them in again without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Now again, notice in verse 26, the response was to the biased, but there had been sufficient influence upon the people to where they were fearing that if there was a violent taking of these apostles, that the people would respond angrily to that. So here is a third time in which they were taken. What was the response of the disciples? The captain brought them in, and when they brought them, verse 27, they set them before the council. The high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Notice that in verse 29. That is a text that we all should have at the tip of our tongue always. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, does that give us the right to be openly insurrectionist for just any reason? Well, of course not. In fact, as you go to the Apostle Paul's writings, one who he himself was persecuted by the Jews, as well as being persecuted by the Romans as a result of his faith, was imprisoned in Rome for a period of time as a result of the proclamation of Jesus. He said all are aware of the fact that it has become evident that his chains were in Christ, or as a response of his preaching. But Paul in Romans chapter 13 indicated that we have a responsibility to obey the government and the governing authorities. It is our responsibility to obey the laws of the land, but if they are in contradiction to what God commands of us, then We must obey God rather than men. Yes, I need to pay my taxes. Yes, I need to obey the traffic laws, and I need to refrain from stealing and violating other laws of the land. But if a law is passed where the United States of America says it is unlawful for me to preach the gospel, to convict men of any particular sin, of stopping my mouth and not witnessing concerning the risen Christ, then I must obey God rather than men. My obligation, my responsibility is no different than that of the apostles, and that expressed on this occasion by Peter and the other apostles. And so, what did they do? Well, we are told that Gamaliel interceded on their behalf with regard to the legalities of this situation, and was able to convince the leaders of the people, the leaders of the Jews, to let them go. Now, we are told that when they agreed to let them go, verse 40, that when they had called the apostles, they beat them. So they did not escape unscathed. They called for the apostles and they beat them, and they commanded again that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. But I want you to notice again the response in verse 40. When they were told again, do not speak in the name of Jesus, what did they do? Verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. It had absolutely no effect because they were faithful. Because they were doing what God had commanded them to do, and it did not matter how often they were in prison. It did not matter how severe the consequence for the preaching of truth. It was something that they were required to do. It was expected of them, and they were faithful in that. Now, what happened? Well, chapter 6 and verse 1, we are told in those days the number of the disciples was multiplying. The faith continued to grow. More and more responded to the message of the cross. As you go on into Acts chapter 8, we alluded to this passage a little bit later. Stephen had been killed. He had been martyred for the cause of our Lord. We're told that in chapter 8 and verse 1 that Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose. Just against the apostles? No. A great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. All of the disciples, those thousands who had multiplied from the inception of the kingdom in Acts chapter 2 until that point in time, and the time that it progressed, more and more had obeyed the gospel of Christ. And as a result of their faith, a persecution arose in Jerusalem, which necessitated their dispersion. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And concerning that, in verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Did not stop their mouth. Did not limit them in any way. Though they left the area of persecution, they did not leave their faith. They did not hide. They continued to profess their belief, their understanding that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and continued to share that gospel with others. Now I want you to note something along these lines. And we're going to look at a passage of 1 Peter chapter 4 in just a moment. But I want you to recognize in verse 41 of Acts chapter 5, the statement that as they departed from the presence of the council, as they had been beaten and they had been admonished to not speak in the name of Jesus anymore, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in His name. Now, is there any intrinsic value in being shamed? Because I believe that there are some who think that there is. That if I can bring some kind of reproach upon myself, that there is something intrinsic in that that would make me holy and committed to God. And there are individuals who will seek to provoke just for the purpose of getting this type of persecution. They will be insurrectionists. They will act in what are in fact unlawful ways just for the purpose of bringing the reproach of a culture, a nation, civil government, perhaps the persecution of individual men, and they are in some way acknowledged, at least in their mind, or rationalized in their mind, that they are in some way valuable and right simply because of the persecution that they suffer. I want you to understand that there is no intrinsic value in suffering shame. The value comes when we suffer shame in the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to look for just a few moments in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll use this text in 1 Peter 4 as a means of making a couple of applications and drawing our lesson to a close. In verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, there are some instructions that the apostle gives to us as Christians. Again, I want to enlarge the application to include each of us. While it was the apostles that suffered the persecution of Acts chapter 4 and 5, as we alluded to a few moments ago, the application can be made more broadly because of that common responsibility that all Christians have before God and that we should embrace. We all are responsible to share the gospel of our Lord. And we all, as a result of sharing that gospel, will suffer persecution. The godly in Christ will suffer persecution. It is our lot in life to do so. But he says in verse 12, don't think it strange concerning persecution, concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. This is something that is common to all men. He said, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We are to rejoice in the realization Christ suffered, and if we suffer for his name and his cause, then we are partakers with Christ in his suffering, and we are given the promise that if we partake with Christ in his suffering, that we also will have opportunity to rejoice as we partake in his exaltation when he comes again. And so as we consider that, he says in verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed. If there is shame in his name, there is a cause for blessing. But, verse 15, let none of you suffer. Let the shame not be because you're a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. If the shame comes as a result of some ungodliness, some transgression of law, something that is evil in your midst, there is no glory in that shame. There is nothing intrinsically valuable or to be vindicated in the fact that you suffer shame. It is only if the shame is suffered in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And so what are the applications in the lesson? We've already alluded to a few. The fact is that Christ suffered. And just as Christ suffered and the apostles who were his ambassadors suffered after him, it is our lot as Christians, because the world hated him, the world will hate us. Because the world persecuted him, the world will persecute us. Now, persecution can come in many forms. It is not necessarily the loss of life, as it was in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen was martyred as he proclaimed the gospel of our Lord. Persecution can be blasphemy and slander against an individual. It can be that gossip is lifted up against us, that our name can be besmirched as a result of our faith, misrepresentation, anger, hatred, wrath. It can be that we are imprisoned or that we are limited for one reason or another. But it is the lot of every child of God to suffer persecution. And that is okay. Not only is it okay, but it is something to glory in. Now, it is not a pleasant thing to suffer persecution, but there is certainly cause for rejoicing if you suffer in his name. It is not a cause to be ashamed. Though individuals may humble you, individuals may seek to shame you, they may persecute you, there is nothing to be ashamed of, because what you are doing for God and for His Son, Jesus Christ. And for that, you should rejoice that you are worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. It is something to glory in. It is something to be proud of. Brethren, what we must understand and recognize that the proper response for the child of God is not to falter or to close our mouths, but rather to persevere when such difficulties arise. To work and to continue to proclaim and to be bold and to never compromise the truth of our God. Fact is, we have been given the responsibility to share the message to the saving of souls. Fact is that Christ is going to come again. And when He comes again, it is to find those who are worthy, and those who are found to be worthy will rise to meet Him in the air. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. It is our purpose in life to do the very best we can to prepare for that day, that eventuality. We ask first the question, are you ready for His coming? If Christ were to come again, are you faithful? If Christ were to come again, would you be one of those who will rise to meet Him in the air? Secondly, the realization and acknowledgement of the fact that Christ is coming. Are you doing whatever it is that you can do to share the gospel despite the persecution that may arise, despite the discomfort that it may cause you, despite the loss potentially of friendship, the possibility of ridicule, the fact that others will be antagonistic toward you? And brethren, we're getting off easy if that is all that happens to us. Despite the potential imprisonment, despite the potential loss of life that has been experienced by others who have not been as cared for as we in this country, are we ready to share that gospel? Are we active in proclaiming that message to the world so that not only will we be taken up to meet Christ in the air, but that others might have that opportunity to meet Him as well, to be with Him forever? That's our message, and that's our responsibility, to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Proclaim the great message of our Lord to the salvation of souls. The message is there. The reapers are few. The Lord of the harvest tarries, but one day will come. We must do everything that we can to labor in His vineyard, that at that time there will be more and more men who will address Him as God to the salvation of their souls. Brethren, do your part in sharing the gospel, the lost to the world. Do everything you can, as the apostles did, to be bold in the face of persecution, to share the wondrous message of the cross. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time. It may be that you are unfamiliar with that message. If you would like, we'll be more than willing to study with you at another time, perhaps today or come again this evening, and we'll present another portion of God's Word as a message. I want you to understand this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is a man, but He is also God with us, as was promised in Matthew chapter 1. At His birth, God came into the world. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same in the beginning with God. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. The death that He died was a death that was substitutionary, a vicarious death. He did not die because He deserved to die. He did not die because guilt was upon Him, but rather because guilt was upon the world for the sins that we have committed. God sent His Son Jesus to die in our stead. And as He hung upon that tree and shed His blood, He did so for you and I, so that those who would respond to the message of the gospel, those who believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, was raised from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven to reign at the right hand of the Father, those who believe the message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, in response to that message, might have their souls taken away, their sins taken away, and their souls saved. In Acts chapter 2, we've alluded to it a couple of times in our lesson this morning. Peter preached the message, and the Jews were pricked in their hearts. They believed. that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 37 of Acts 2. In the 38th verse, Peter's response, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That day, 3,000 souls responded to the message. Today, if you will respond to the same message in the same way, if you too are pricked in your hearts because of who Jesus is and what He accomplished for us, if you are sorry for your sins, willing to repent and turn away from the sins that you have committed, if you're willing to stand before those assembled today and proclaim the message, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8, then you can be baptized to have your sins washed away and you can rise to walk in newness of life. That's what the Jews did. And that's what you can do today. We want to assist you in that and offer our invitation to you to respond at this time. If you have a need or if there is any other spiritual need that we can help you with at this congregation, we offer ourselves to you and ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.